This is a good question. The reason why people do that is because they have no cross in their life. Their life is oriented toward self, not toward Christ. Therefore, feelings dictate and they reign. They are on the throne of their heart. If I am oriented toward self, then my feelings will always rule. Because ultimately, it's going to be what feels good. One way or another, I'm going to pursue that which satisfies. Okay? I am either going to pursue that which satisfies through my emotions, or I'm going to pursue that which satisfies through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will satisfy. That's the beauty in walking in God's will, walking in God's call. The Holy Spirit brings satisfaction to the soul. He may not bring happiness in as much as a superficial happiness. He may lead me into trials. For example, the Chinese Christians or the other persecuted Christians in the world, they're not happy about their persecution, but they have the fullness of joy because they're walking in the presence of God. And so He may not give me a superficial happiness, but He'll give me a heart satisfaction as my heart takes on a frame of reference of the Holy Spirit's initiation of the Word of God. People who are oriented to self, what you're saying is a very good comment. People who are oriented to self will have no cross in their life because self is reigning. There's an option, self or cross. Cross is where life begins. Self is where life ends. Okay? How do I know that? If a seed falls into the ground and die, it bears much fruit. But if it does not fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. For me to live is Christ. Right? So my life starts at the cross. This is the beauty of the cross. It takes away the self portion. I was reading Galatians recently. This past week I've been reading Galatians a lot. And Paul did a phenomenal job of expressing, especially in Galatians chapter 4, read it in the Amplified. Paul did a great job of expressing what a deceit the flesh is, what a deceitful thing the flesh is. Because it actually enslaves me. This is the mind-numbing thing. The flesh actually enslaves the believer. And when that believer becomes enslaved because they're responding to their human conscience, which is one of the five parts of the soul, they respond to the human conscience, and then because they are enslaved to the flesh feels like it must perform according to the law in order to still be pleasing to God. And so I have this immense deception going on where self is on the throne trying to please God in its own effort apart from the finished work in a self-righteous endeavor which is actually a slavery to a slave. Galatians chapter 3, the law was a schoolmaster. Translation schoolmaster is not accurate. It's talking about the ancient Greek and Roman cultures where the most trusted slave was entrusted to take care of the eldest son and to bring him up. That was that slave's only job, to bring up the oldest son. And so until that son was of a mature age, and I believe it was 16 was what it was considered to be in those days, until that son was of a mature age, the slave did nothing but to bring up that son. What Paul is saying there is that those people who live in self try to, by the conscience, incorporate the law to become satisfying to God. They are living in slavery to the slave. And while their position in their experience is no different than that of a slave, yet they are sons. So you have this son who is a slave to a slave. To me, that's mind-numbing. I think if we believers got this one thing straight, that the flesh, whether we take it from a self-righteous standpoint where we try to be perfected according to the law, which is an impossibility, if we realize that that is our slavery and that the cross is our freedom, that we are actually free to live unto God, where the fullness of satisfaction is, where the joy of the Lord is present, where peace that passes understanding rules, then when we get to that point, if we get a hold of that, then we're actually going to experience the life of God. I don't know that believers really believe. Because in that self-orientation, I will be oriented to one of two things. We will be oriented either to our failures and our insufficiency before God, where we always see that we are lacking, or we will be oriented to our own righteousness and we will live in a relative righteousness in continuous comparison, one to the law and two to other believers. So I will continually compare myself to the law and say, I'm doing like so, or doing like, you know, I'm doing well, or today not so well, but yesterday I did pretty good, and tomorrow I'll still do pretty good, and although today I didn't have such a great day, so what? Overall, I'm doing pretty good compared to the law. Or I'll say, well, this believer is a, you know, maybe the pastor, or maybe a missionary, or maybe an elder in the church, or whatever they are, whatever in my natural thinking I happen to evaluate as valuable, and I say, this believer is such, and they become my mark of spirituality, and I'll compare myself to them, how I'm doing compared to their spirituality. Either way, it's living in the same servitude to the flesh, where I'm still enslaved. But when I have a life unto God, I live in the law of liberty. Whatever I do, my life is unto God, and I can live in the law of liberty because I live in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that can only come through the cross. And the cross can only come through the Word of God. I can't produce my cross. God produces the cross in me. And so, if I'm trying to live by those feelings and call hypocrisy serving God, because I'm living in the flesh, what I'm actually doing is I am giving myself a rationalization through my conscience to not walk in faith obedience and to not trust God. So in my own conscience, this is one of the things. This is why we don't live according to conscience. We live according to the Word. Not according to the conscience. Because in my conscience, I can rationalize myself right out of the will of God. Right out of the call of God. Because my conscience is, again, one of the five parts of the soul. My feelings are another part of the soul. So the two parts of the soul start to work together. And all of a sudden, I'm dictated to by my feelings, which are using my conscience to manipulate my volition. And my feelings are responding to the external on a horizontal plateau. So I'm living as a worldly religious Christian with no life of God. But because my conscience is in agreement, I think I'm okay. So I've appeased myself right out of conviction, right out of a life with the Holy Spirit, right out of a life with God. It's very simple. There is no such thing as hypocrisy or a lack of hypocrisy in one sense. Right? There is a faith obedience and a lack of faith obedience in that sense, in that regard. I can either live in faith obedience to God, where God's Word produces something in me, not because I've worked it up, but because I trust Him, and so I respond to Him in the trust that I have toward His Word. Or I can live outside of faith obedience and try to rationalize it away. I'd say probably a fair number of believers are in this place. This is, this is the Laodicean age, and this is exactly what causes Laodicea to come to pass. This is what makes Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. We are in the seventh of the seven ages of the Christian church. All the scholars agree. We are in that age. This is what forms the Laodicean age. The Laodiceans weren't cold. They didn't hate God. They weren't willfully, volitionally, consciously opposed to the will of God. They could just rationalize it away through their conscience. That was the whole issue of Laodicea. And instead of having a cross, instead of having faith obedience, and through a faith response to the Word of God, mixing faith with what they heard so it would profit them, in Hebrews 4, instead of doing that, they simply lived by the conscience, saying, oh, we got our Sunday morning church, and we, you know, whatever, and bingo whenever, and we're okay. Because they weren't cold. They didn't hate the Bible. They didn't hate the Word of God. You know, the funny thing is, at one point, the Laodiceans were hot. And, you know, they were on fire at one point. But they cooled down because of their conscience. Instead of responding to God in faith, obedience, and a cross, they responded to God in emotion and conscience, where they saw their outward prosperity as being a blessing from God. Instead of actually what it was a test from God, as David said. Right? Prosperity is a test from God. Not just a blessing, but a test. And so they failed the greatest test they had, and they thought they were okay. And they turned Laodicean. They didn't get cold. They just weren't warm. They weren't hot. They were just lukewarm. They weren't hot. And God said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. You know why? Because if somebody's cold, then God can turn them very much more easily. If I'm cold, then I know I'm cold. But if I'm warm, I don't know anything. That's the thing. Wherever you have faith obedience in ministries, you will have the Word of God, first and foremost, with a cross. The full counsel of the Word of God. Not picking and choosing pet doctrines, but the full counsel of the Word of God. So that's the first thing you have. The second thing you'll have is people's lives in that ministry get transformed. People are changed because the Word of God changes them. The third thing you will have is the outflowing and manifestation of the love of God and the heart of God in that ministry. One, believers toward other believers, and then to the lost. And the fourth thing you will have, because they have the heart of God, is evangelism. You have soul winning going on. It's that simple. Soul winning, by the way, is not a badge of spirituality. But if I am spiritual, I will soul win. Why? Because I have the heart of God. Soul winning is not the indicator that I have the heart of God, but if I have the heart of God, I'll be a soul winner. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. A servant is not greater than his master. Faith obedience. That's really kind of how we walk with Christ, how we live with God, right? Faith obedience. Because we have a master, and we have to respond in faith. But faith is a better sight than sight. Because through faith I see the invisible and I live the supernatural. I experience the impossible. Right? Through faith. Right? It was through faith that that little girl got raised from the dead. Right? It was through faith that the centurion's servant got healed. Right? It was through faith that the Samaritan woman's daughter was delivered of demons. Right? So through faith, I see the invisible, I live the supernatural, and I experience the impossible. But there has to be that faith obedience part. There has to be a faith obedience part. Without that, there is no life with God. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? He's not going to submit to me, so I'm going to have to submit to him. Thank God he doesn't submit to me. So I have to submit to him.